Amen. I want to do thy will, O Lord. Man, what a great song tonight. Appreciate Miss Linda. Tremendous. And what a great truth. If you would, in your Bible tonight, turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. It's good to have several visitors with us tonight. It's good to have Brother Holmes and his wife. Kind of raise your hand, Brother Holmes. Brother Holmes visited with us a couple of times. Coming down to go to the fellowship meeting tomorrow. And Brother Holmes was a longtime pastor in Grapevine for many years. And very faithful. As I said to last time, that I remember going to his church when I was a kid. It's good to have the Damon family. Damron. So I'm saying that right? Damron? I'm close. Damron. Close. Family, missionaries with us tonight, kind of dropped in, and we appreciate them being here tonight, and we're so glad they're with us. All right. Well, Nehemiah chapter 8 is something that's been on my heart, and I hope that tonight you get a blessing from it. Nehemiah chapter 8, let's just look at verse 10 for right now. It says, "Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is my strength." I hope that you got to underline in your Bible, "For the joy of the Lord is my strength." Let's pray. God, we do thank you today for just your tremendous love that you've extended to us. Lord, that you have given us strength. And I pray tonight as we look at this word of God that, Lord, it would be an encouragement to those who come out tonight. And Lord, we'd understand and know that we can experience the joy of the Lord. We ask this in your name. Amen. Verse 10, we have such a beautiful phrase, "For the joy of the Lord is my strength." And what a true statement it is. Very catching, very positive statement. But what does it mean? Again, no passage like this stands alone in the Bible, and we certainly tonight want to go and get the context to help us understand what's being said here. As most of you know, Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah, that Nehemiah led a move back to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity. As you know, the children of Israel had been in captivity for 70 years. Ezra and Zerubbabel came back and rebuilt a lot of the city itself and the temple. And Nehemiah came back and heard that the walls were destroyed. He came back to rebuild the walls. The walls of protection. He cried over his city. He fasted over his city that the walls had not been rebuilt. And so he went back to rebuild the walls. We know that Nehemiah was in a place of leadership in the Persian Empire. He was the cupbearer. And we're not going to go into all that tonight, but just remembering that Nehemiah had a very important job in the Persian government. He provided and gave the cup to the king. But also he guarded his door, the king's door. He had a lot to do with who got to speak to the king. I mean, a very important position, very prominent position that God had given Nehemiah there in that country of Babylon, the province of Babylon. By the authority of the king, Nehemiah was allowed to go back and rebuild the walls of the city. And though he faced a lot of opposition, he faced opposition from without, from Sanballat and Tobiah and others who even stopped the work for a little while. But he also faced opposition from the inside, from his own people, who were corrupt and immoral and had gone down a very treacherous road of immorality and so forth. And so Nehemiah dealt with all these things. But after much opposition and some ups and downs, the walls were built in an amazing 52 days. I do want to go read that. Nehemiah 6:15 says, "So the wall was finished in the 20th and 5th day of the month, Elu, in 52 days. That was an amazing, amazing triumphant victory for Nehemiah, but more especially for the city of Jerusalem. What a great victory it was to have those walls put back up. Now, Nehemiah manifested great leadership in keeping himself and the people focused on the task. And whether it was opposition of them putting a sword in one hand and a trowel in one hand and working with one hand and defending with the other, Nehemiah kept him on task. He refused to give in to fear and compromise and refused to give in to the opposition. What a great leader he was. What a great task that was completed and performed. And really, almost a miracle what happened in those 52 days. All the success in the building of the wall did not mean the people had returned to a spiritual state. In other words, the physical walls had been put up, and the buildings had been built, their homes had been built, the temple had been built. All these things were put in place, but the people themselves were spiritually inept. They were way down there. Nehemiah was not satisfied with simply having the walls rebuilt. He wasn't just satisfied with the city having been many of the homes rebuilt and the temple and so forth. Nehemiah wanted to see a great revival take place amongst his own people. He refused to allow the spiritual state of the city of Jerusalem to continue. He knew they had a need for spiritual renewal. He knew they had a need for revival. And can I say tonight that America has a great need for revival? And though America is still the greatest nation in the world and still a Christian nation overall, well, we need a revival so badly. Our church, Heritage Baptist Church, and most churches around the country need a real, genuine revival. And so Nehemiah longed to see this. His spiritual passion of Nehemiah was had for his own people. And listen, the majority of the people didn't want this. In fact, he'd already experienced the stab in the back of many of even the Levites and others who he opposed him on the inside of from his own people. It's kind of like the story of those guys, you know, there's a great storm taking place. They're out in the boat, and they're trying to lighten the load and do all these things and start dipping water out of the boat, but there's two guys in the back drilling holes in the boat. You know, here you are trying to survive and do what's right, and you got some of your own people drilling holes in the boat. And Nehemiah experienced all those things. But in spite of that, and in spite of, no doubt, some discouragement on his part, Nehemiah stayed by the stuff. And he wanted to see his people spiritually in the right position. So, as we see the first seven chapters, we see the building of the wall had been completed. And in chapter 8, we see they're on their way to revival. This is a tremendous passage, and we're not going to cover it all. But look at verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man. In other words, they were united. Into the street that was before the water gate. I'm just going to point this out and get ahead of myself a little bit, but I don't think it's coincidence that they were before the water gate. They could have been in front of any other gate. There were 12. They could have been in front of any other gate but the water gate. The Bible is referred to as the water. The Bible is referred to as the washing of the water by the Word of God. And it's fixing to get into this great revival taking place and the Word of God being read. I just thought that was interesting that they were standing there before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. So bring out those first five books of the Bible. Bring out the laws of Moses. And let's read them. Bring out the commandments of God and the laws that He established. We want to hear them read. And Ezra the priest, verse 2, brought out the law before the congregation, both of the men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. I thought it was interesting as I studied that the first day of the seventh month was the beginning of the calendar year for the children of Israel. It was like their New Year's Day. We just experienced it, right? New Year's. New Year's Day. And now they want the Bible read. I think they were looking for a new beginning, aren't you? I mean, some of us Sunday made some resolutions, made some decisions. I wonder how many in here are on a diet tonight, right? I was very encouraged by the emails I received and other things of those of you who started reading your Bible and afresh and had emailed me or talked to me. What a great blessing that is. But all of us make, you know, resolutions to a certain extent. We may not write them down, making resolutions. So here they are, standing before the waterfront, the water gate, standing there, and they want the Word of God read to them on the New Year's Day, first day of the year. And he read thereon before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. So the walls were finished. And yet the godly leader, Nehemiah, was not satisfied. He wanted to see his people have revival and the understanding and knowledge and absolute understanding was that the revival comes from the Word of God. Revival comes from the book. Not from any book, but the book. Revival comes from this blessed old black book. This is the book that needs to be read around the world. This is the book that will bring renewal to America. This is the book that will bring renewal to every church in America. This is the book that will bring renewal to us, to me, to you. Revival is centered around the Word of God. The Word of God was read, and revival began with the reading of that Word. Somebody has said the Word of God is more vital than the opinions of 1,000 good men. I'd say it's better than the opinion of 10,000 good men, 100,000 good men. The Bible, the blessed book. It's amazing to me that it says here as well that there was those in attendance were those who were adults. I see, and I'm sorry I'm this way, as I see missionaries, you know, reaching the lost in other countries, and some of you may do this, and this is maybe wrong on my part. If it did, I'll get right with God sometime. And you see those that they're reaching, you see pictures of what they're doing in the foreign land. And sometimes you get pictures back from missionaries and you kind of look through the crowd and see how many adults are in that crowd. Anybody else ever done that? Don't raise your hand. And again, I know we got to reach, it's easier to reach the the children and it starts with them. And many times some of these missionaries are in very hard fields. If I was in Scotland, or if I'm over there where Brother Brinkley is at, I'm going to reach kids because the adults are something else. If I can reach the kids and bring them up and so forth, I know I realize that. But I still look. It's just a bad habit of myself. Because we need to reach adults. It's the adults who can understand. Now, there may have been some young people here too, maybe teenagers. But no doubt it was those, the Bible says, who could. In fact, it repeats it twice. It was those who could understand. The revival doesn't start with, and please understand what I'm saying, with a five-year-old. Revival starts with us getting right with Him. Revival starts with adults and young people getting right with the Lord and listening to the Word of God and falling under conviction. It needs to be us. As we think about the Word of God being read, look at verse 4. It says, "And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood." That's kind of where we got. It's like that. Right. "Which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema and Anna." And you want me to read all these, don't you? Urijah and Helkiah and Maaseiah. "And on his right hand, on his left hand was Padeah and Mishael and Melchiah and Heshem and Hashbanana." I'm going to call it Hashbanana. "Zechariah and Meshelem. And Ezra opened," I may have butchered some of those, but if your name was in the Word of God, you'd want it read too, wouldn't you? Okay. I was always taught in Bible college, just read it fast, nobody will know the difference. "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people." Listen now, don't lose me because I made those, come on. "Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people." So just like I am here now, he was standing above on a platform. "And when he opened it, all the people stood up." And this is where some of the preachers we have come in and preach. They'll have the people stand. Now that's their preference. I personally don't have that preference. When I was a kid, it became, I would say, popular for some preachers to do that. And to each his own. I don't think you disrespect the God when you sit or when you stand, either one. But it was their practice to do this. And this is what they did. And which is honoring the Word of God. That's, you know, and we certainly do that. But I believe, you know, it's the posture of the heart that matters, not the posture of the body. Whether you're praying or reading the Bible. Amen? "And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, 'Amen, amen,' with the lifting up of their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Word of God was not only read, but it was respected. The people stood up for approximately 6 hours to listen to the man of God read the Word of God. I mean, Brother Wiggins had you stand for 3 songs tonight. Most of you only used to standing for 1. And I know some of your minds were going, I wish Brother Tim was here so we didn't have to stand this long while we're singing these songs. But they stood for 6 hours. 6 hours in respect to the Word of God and heard the Word of God read. The people stood. If you remember that in this day, people didn't have the Word of God. And they didn't have it in their hands. They didn't have 14 Bibles at their house. You know? They didn't have 25 Bibles in their office like I do. And so when the Word of God was read, they stood up and were attentive. All those who could understand, all these adults and maybe some young people there. And the Word of God was read, it was respected. What I love too is the Bible says there that they said amen. Amen. They were glad to get to hear the Word of God. They were in need of the Word of God. They were starving spiritually. They had not received spiritual sustenance. They hadn't received a good meal, spiritual meal in a while. Maybe even some of them for 70 years. I mean, it was spiritual darkness. And they heard the Word of God preached. And they responded with raised hands and amens. And for those of you who may not know, amen simply means I agree. And I want to take a time again, we have just to remind our church that we don't want to lose the shout. It's okay to say amen. It's all right to say it. In fact, it's encouraging to say it. You hear a good song, man, say amen. While Miss Linda's singing, there's about 10 amens that should have came from every person through that song. What a great song. Amen. Maybe we need to practice. All right, let's practice. Ready? 1, 2, 3, amen. Ready? 1, 2, 3.
Amen.
You know what? Even women can say amen in church. The Bible says women keep silence in the church. I love somebody pointed out, if that contextually means that women can't, you know, use their voices in church, then women couldn't sing. And the context of that verse is, of course, speaking in tongues. But anyway, I digress. Say amen. Say amen. And listen, we need to not lose the shout. And man, the churches I grew up in, it was the men and the women saying amen. It was some of them saying hallelujah. Some of them saying glory to God. You know, some of them raising their hand a little bit. You know, it's not going to hurt you. You know? It said, well, some of the, you know, we can't do that. We're, oh, get over it. I've told the story before. Thank you, Miss Denise. That's the way some of those country you know, I know some of our people know me long. Anyway, I hate telling these stories. Some of them have told 100 times. But when I was a kid, some of our preachers would stand up in the chair and run up and down and, you know, foaming and slobbering and spitting everywhere. And that's the kind of preaching. A lot of the preaching I grew up around. Man, it is something to come into a church. When I was a teenager, I went to the First Baptist Church of Bowie, which, again, I was raised independent Baptist, went to a small independent Baptist church. But there was a youth rally at the First Baptist Church of Bowie, the biggest church in town. A lot of my friends were going to it, and my dad said I could go, so I went. They were having pizza. It's a good reason to go. So I went, and this auditorium would seat, you know, maybe 400, biggest church in town. Small town. And it was packed. Teenagers and a few adults. Man, that man, I'm telling you, the guy was probably in his 30s, and I mean, he preached a hole in the ground. For a Southern Baptist, I mean, he was preaching. It was great. And you know what? There was not one word said that. There was no amens. I mean, it was so quiet, you could have heard a pin drop. It's like, am I the only one here? This guy's good. Nobody else in here wants to shout, I will. And I started in. And I didn't shout a whole lot, but amen, you know, a few times. And man, just, I can't stop it. The Word of God was preached. The Word of God was preached, and the people got under conviction, and they began to say amen and raise their hands. They were excited about what God was doing in their hearts. They were excited about hearing the Word of God, some of them maybe for the first time, and just, whoa, amen, I agree. Let's get something done about it. Raise the hands a little bit. And I just want to, again, encourage you. Let's don't lose the shout. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you want to do a hallelujah, that's okay. You jump a pew, we'll accuse you of being Brother Todd. We'll say, Brother Todd's back here somehow. Where'd he go? That's an inside joke. I talked to Brother Todd the other day. Oh, because I mentioned him on the internet. He watches our service. That's what it is. Brother Todd, I talked about you again. You can call me again. Amen. Brother Todd, special man. But the Word of God was read. The Word of God was respected. The Word of God was explained. Look at verse 7. It says in Joshua, and I'm not going to go through and read all these again, calls the people, look at the end of verse 7, calls the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. Verse 8. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Remember, they had returned after 70 plus years in Babylon. They had learned the language of the Babylonian people, the Chaldean tongue. And as it was read in Hebrew. And some of them had to be explained to them from Hebrew, from Chaldean. And so it was explained to them. In other words, they listened as the priests and the Levites preached the Word of God. The Word of God was declared with plainness and power. By the way, the Word of God preached with plainness and power has always been part of revival. You go back and you study the great revivals, all the way back to whoever it may be, but I'll use D.L. Moody as an example, or even Spurgeon. We inducted Spurgeon into our Hall of Faith a couple years ago. You know what they said about Spurgeon? They said Spurgeon was uneducated and he spoke in simple tongue. Now, you read his sermons, you wouldn't think that. But that's because English has definitely gone downhill since then. But because he spoke plainly. Spurgeon, when he preached, spoke plainly. He spoke in the English that everyone understood. And many of the churches of the Anglican churches and the churches of England at that day, when the preacher got to preach, he would use great, and wonderful and big words and was very eloquent. And Spurgeon would speak in the common tongue, and get down on their level. If you can't understand what's being preached, how can you ever hear the truth and get the Word of God in your heart? You think of D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody, the biographers say that when he spoke all with one syllable. if he said Jerusalem, he said it with one syllable. And he wasn't a very eloquent man. He preached in the common language that people could understand. He got down on their level. And God used both those men greatly. Billy Sunday was the same way. Billy Sunday was a little different. He did a lot of moving around. But these men spoke in a language that was plain. And a language, of course, they're very powerful. So, and again, my message tonight isn't on those verses, so I'm going to move on. And Nehemiah, and let's go on down through here, taught the people, says, and said unto all the people, this day is holy, verse 9, unto the Lord your God, mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the word of the law. They did what? They wept. See, the word of God was applied in their life. Not only was it read, not only was it respected, but it was explained and then it was applied. I've said this statement 1,000 times. I read it in a book about a year ago and it just stays in my mind all the time. That our education of the Word of God has far surpassed our application. And it's the application of the Word of God that we need today more than ever. Now, most of us know a lot more of the Word of God than we ever apply. And I just burns me that, and I'm guilty as well, But there's so many out there who have memorized and studied the Word of God and yet don't apply it. They applied the Word of God. How do we know that? Because they began to weep. They began to weep. The people wept when they heard the Word of God and when they understood it. The reason for the weeping and mourning was that they heard the demands of God's law that they had long ignored. They heard of the feast days and observances that they were not observing. They were convicted of their sins and wept before God. They weep. They wept before God because of their sins, because of their lack of commitment to the laws of God, the laws that He established for Israel. The Word of God produced repentance in them. When's the last time the Word of God produced repentance in your heart? When's the last time you were reading the Word of God or hearing it preached and it produced repentance? You felt not only emotionally but in your heart that you were in opposition and rebellion against God, and there was some sin in your life that was causing disunity with God and disfellowship, and you wanted to reunite with the Lord, and so you began internally or physically to weep. I know many times I've come to the altar and just said, Lord, you know, I've come and prayed about this several times, but Lord, I need victory in this area. I'll be going to the fellowship meeting tomorrow, the Red River Valley Fellowship meeting tomorrow with Brother Stone and Brother Jason. I enjoy getting preached to. By the way, be happy that you enjoy getting preached to. There's some people that didn't come to church tonight because they didn't want to get preached to. That could be you one day. Could be me. Right? Got quiet in the room. Does that make sense to you? Good. The joy. The Word of God produced repentance. They took preaching personally, repented in their hearts, and produced and applied what they understood. And can I tell you that again, that application. That as you go out into this world, as you leave the doors of this church building, that you go out and you live consistent with what is being said in the Word of God and what's being preached from the pulpit. That you live and practice what you preach. Let's live the Word of God. Let's practice the Word of God. And then we see in verse 10, then He said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. And it goes on to say that they applied it. They didn't just weep and joy and all these things took place, but they went out, they built booths and began to observe the laws of God, and great revival took place there in Jerusalem. It was a wonderful, wonderful thing, and it was an amazing thing. But the statement here, the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord does not come from you reaching way down inside and pulling it up out of your heart. The joy of the Lord does not come simply by building it up in your mind or making it up in your mind and saying, you know, I'm just going to have the joy. Waking up on Thursday morning and saying, I'm just going to have joy. It doesn't happen that way. It doesn't just happen by saying, well, I'll have it, I'll be strong, and I'll keep going. No. The joy of the Lord, the strength that comes from the Lord, that joy that comes from the Lord is done and is accomplished by a godly process and not by human effort. In other words, to experience the joy of the Lord, the joy that is our strength that comes from the Lord, one must hear and understand the Word of God. Sometimes I get from people, preacher, I read the Word of God, but I don't understand it. First off, ask the Holy Spirit to help you understand it. And if you continue to not understand it when it's being preached or read, the Bible makes it clear that a person who's lost doesn't understand the Word of God. That's between you and the Lord. But in order to have joy and the strength that comes from that joy, that can only be found by the Word of God and what you understand of it. One must respect and reverence the Word of God as the Word of God. One must apply and appropriate the Word of God to one's life and submit one's heart and life and surrender to the Lord, confessing our sins and guilt with repentance. In other words, we know that David experienced the same thing, that David had committed adultery with Bathsheba and committed that terrible sin, and the prophet came to him and said, you know, you're guilty. And the Bible says that David went off and rebelled and rebelled against God and went on about, no. The Bible says David wrote a great psalm, said, Lord, you know, I'm sorry. I'm giving you a summary. Lord, return unto me this joy of thy salvation. He had lost his joy. And when we quit reading our Bibles, when we quit living the Bible, when we quit appropriating and living out the Bible in our life, we lose the joy and strength that comes from the Lord. It's as simple as that. Life was not meant to be endured. It was meant to be enjoyed. Can I clarify and say the Christian life was meant to be enjoyed, not endured? If you as a Christian are not experiencing the joy and strength of the Lord, then maybe these qualifications are not in place. Maybe tonight there has been a lack of fellowship with the Lord by reading the Word of God. There's some of you here tonight who used to enjoy reading your Bible. There's some of you here tonight who used to delve in the Word of God and love digging out the little treasures that are found there and the big treasures that are found there. There's some of you who used to love to get around in the back of the church and talk about the Bible and have theological discussions. That's the love for the Word of God. I love when Brother Stewart comes. And Brother Stewart kind of reinforces and uplifts the Word of God. And you say, man, I've never seen some of that before. And man, many of you walk away and say, woo, man, that's amazing. Can I say you can do that every day in your own Bible study? Every time I read the Word of God, I see something new. Somebody pointed out to me the word that's there. And I read it actually just this morning in Numbers where it says that God led the children of Israel out by a high hand. And they asked the question, what does that mean? You know what? I've never studied that little word or that phrase. But I love that phrase, a high hand. There's so much in the Word of God. There's so much there to study and to enjoy. And so much there to feed upon. The Bible talks about there in the psalmist that the Word of God is like honey in the honeycomb. That it's like silver. I tell you what, if you get into the Word of God, you say, well, preacher, I just don't have the appetite anymore. I just... You can regain the appetite. It's just like someone not liking spinach and continue to eat spinach and eat spinach and eat spinach. And one day you'll like it. Maybe. No, but we know that good things for us sometimes are hard to eat. I ate salad today for lunch and yesterday. Didn't like it. No. But I ate it. It's good for me. Can I tell you, sometimes we get in this position where we have become spiritually inept. Where our hearts have become spiritually cold. Where our spiritual taste buds have become desensitized. Our spiritual taste buds have become very numb. And can I tell you, sometimes you have to open the Word of God and force feed yourself a little bit and allow that communication to open back up with the Lord. And as you go that route, you'll find it won't take long. The appetite will return. You starve the old man, you feed the spiritual man, that spiritual man becomes strong pretty quick. That old man, he'll start starving and all of a sudden your appetite will return for the Word of God and you'll begin to enjoy it again. And when you begin to enjoy it and you begin to read it and understand it and you begin to see those sins in your life, listen, and I'm almost done, the sins in your life, that have caused your spiritual coldness. And just like here in Jerusalem, you began and you repent and you get those things right with God, all of a sudden you're the one saying amen. You're the one that can't help but raise your hand just a little bit and praise God, because you're now experiencing the joy and strength of the Lord. I don't know about you, but I need that when I go to work. I need that in the morning when I get up. I need more than just my ability. I need the joy and the strength of the Lord. And that joy is something you ought to live with every day. Now, you may not always be happy, and happiness comes and goes, but the joy of the Lord doesn't. You can have the joy of the Lord every day, all day long, simply by getting your Bible out and reading it, praying to the Lord. They confess their sins. And having done that, they wiped away the tears and rejoice. I love that verse. It says, weeping's for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Rejoice in God's Word. Rejoice in His forgiveness and mercy. Rejoice in His guidance and His blessings. And I'd love to come back, and I may do it next Wednesday, and just preach that verse as a textual verse. The joy of the Lord is my strength. There's so much more there, just in that one little verse. But can I tell you, the joy and strength of the Lord comes from the Word of God. This sermon, the Word was preached on the first day of the new year of the children of Israel. I know we're a few days away from our first day of the new year, but can I challenge you once again? Let's get back in our Bibles. Maybe you haven't gotten away from it. Maybe it's just become mundane to you. Maybe you just need to sit down and pray to the Lord. Lord, help me to enjoy the food that I've been given spiritually today. Not only from the Word, but maybe from this pulpit as well. Lord, help me to enjoy. Help me to love Brother Clark's teaching. Help me to love Brother Henderson's teaching. Help me to love Joyce's teaching. God, attune me. Get me where I need to be. Brother Feaster's teaching too. And Miss Mosley. I don't want to leave out anybody. The Word of God brings revival. The joy of the Lord comes from surrendering to the Word of God, surrendering in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, abiding in Him. And then we experience that joy and strength that comes from the Lord. Let's all stand.